scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate your presence. Good to see. It's a very good number out. I guess it depends upon how you did the fall backward, whether you did it the old person's way, which actually meant you got another hour sleep, or if you did it the young person's way, which said, oh, I'm going to get another hour sleep. I'll stay up later. However it happened to work for you, it's good to see everybody out this morning. For the next 2 months, in these early Sunday morning talks, the elders are going to be talking about the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And the lesson that I'm presenting this morning is intended really to introduce our study of those letters. And I had Brother Pickard read the general introduction to the book of Revelation. And then one other passage that I want us to look at before we go into the comments about how to basically approach a study of the letters to the seven churches is found over in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And so if you have your New Testament still open, we'll begin reading in Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of trumpets saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white wool like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write these things with which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. As we look at a study of the seven churches, it is good to point out, I think, at the very beginning, that these are seven literal churches. The number seven is probably symbolic in Jewish use of numbers in a symbolic way. Seven normally stands for that which is complete or perfect in the sense of completeness, going all the way back to the creation where God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Everything that needed to be done was done. It was finished. It was complete. And the Jews regularly used that number that way. As we look at the letters to the seven churches, I just want to make a couple of points in the time that we have this morning. And the first is that as we go into chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and we look at the letters individually to each of the seven churches, because that's the way the book of Revelation starts. Then beginning in chapter 4, the message is to all those seven churches together. But as we look at the individual letters, they do follow a pattern. And so it's important as an introduction to that study, I think, to put that pattern before you. They all start with a salutation to that specific church. And this tells us that in this section of the book of Revelation, as John speaks by inspiration and speaks, and it's actually Jesus speaking to them in the letter through the inspiration of John, that it is specific, and that part of the book is addressed specifically to that congregation in order to address the needs of that particular congregation at the very end of the first century, as the apostolic age is about to end. John is the last living apostle. Most people believe that this book was written at the very end of the first century, around 96 A.D., somewhere along in that line. And so a great transition is going to take place in the church. The leadership is going to pass from those who actually had accompanied Jesus and seen the miracles of Jesus and all that to a generation that is now going to follow them based upon the teachings that have been left behind. And so the letters are to be viewed individually. The number seven suggests that within those letters, as you put them all together, that they give us a pretty complete picture of what happens or the conditions that you would find in local churches. And so if you look at them in that way, each one of these letters addressing the specific need of the congregation to which it is written becomes typical of what you would find in congregations throughout all history, that we fall somewhere as we look at a modern congregation in that description of one of these churches or the other or a combination of them in any specific case. Right after the salutation, there is a designation, and the reason why I had Brother Pickard read the passage that he read and why I've read the one that I've read is that as the author, the divine author, not John, but the one that he saw amongst the lampstands, identifies himself in each letter, the description that is found in the text is taken directly from those two passages that we have read. And there's only one exception to that, and that's the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And I'll comment just a little bit on that in just a minute. So as we would look at this matter of the designation then, and look at the seven churches, what we find is that Ephesus, Jesus is identified as he who held the seven stars. Smyrna is, he's designated as the one who is known as the first and the last. To Pergamum, he is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. To Thyatira, he is identified as the one in this that has the eyes, the penetrating eyes like a flame of fire. Sardis, again, goes back to the idea that he holds the seven stars. That is, he holds the destiny of these churches in his own hand. They are dependent upon him. The church at Philadelphia, and this is the one that is considered to be an exception because he says, I have the keys of David. And while keys are mentioned in the description, it says in the passages that we read that he has the keys of death and Hades. And so there's no real reference to David in chapter 1. And so the key theme is there, but the identification of the keys. And commentators will talk a lot about the connection of that. And they'll go all the way back to the messianic promises and all that and try to tie them together. To me, it's just a simpler approach to say that for whatever reason, this one on Philadelphia is not taken directly from the words in chapter 1. And then Laodicea, he identifies himself as the faithful and true witness. And as we study each one of these letters to the seven churches, what we'll find is that there is a reason why these designations are used. They relate back to the message and the condition of that local congregation, and so they're pertinent to that local congregation. So as we look at this then, when we look at the seven churches and the descriptions, what we find is basically two complete pictures. The self-designations that are given by the Lord as he addresses these seven churches kind of gives us a general description and a confirmation that in dealing with churches in a very practical manner, Jesus follows the pattern, or he acts consistent with what Revelation 1 reveals about him. And so he is a very complete, and the picture of him is very complete. On the other hand, as we've already mentioned, the description of the seven churches provides a picture of, in general, the condition of the church on earth. And so, obviously, no one congregation shares all of those things, but that's kind of the point of seven churches in this one area of the Roman province of Asia. They ranged from very strong to very weak. But most of them were a combination of that. They had some strong points, some difficulties, and that's probably very accurate to the human experience and what we would find as we would look at churches today. So, in addition, once the designations are done then, the structure of the letters continues. And interestingly enough, the Lord praises what can be praised in an individual church. I think that's his pattern. I think it's interesting that you look at the inspired writers. That's generally what they do, maybe following the example of the Lord. He did that possibly in his personal teaching. He definitely does it here. He commends them for the things that they are doing right. And the only exception to that is the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is the only church to which the Lord does not say anything positive. His lesson or his message to them is totally a condemnation of their condition or their status. And so after praising them, the Lord then brings up the issues that they need to resolve as a local congregation. And so whether you would call it condemnation or rebuke, whatever, however you would want to designate it. First, he praises them and commends them where possible. Then he brings up, this is what you have against you. This is the ways in which you are failing to be what the church in this location ought to be. And there are two exceptions to that. Both the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia are only commended. They are not criticized. And so, at that point, the letter moves into what we would call warnings or threats, depending upon the condition of the church. It might be very much just a warning that if you need to work on this, you need to address these issues. I think when you get to the church at Laodicea, it's really a threat. If you don't straighten up, if you don't correct yourself, then the consequences are going to be severe. And so then it's a matter of exhortation to faithfulness, telling them what they need to do, and then a promise is given to them. And so while there are a couple of exceptions to the general pattern, as we've tried to mention here, when you study the letters to the seven churches, that's pretty much the pattern of what you see in each one of them. That will be more than likely the order in which they will be looked at as we look at each of the seven churches. Now, another thing that I wanted to bring up, if I had time, and I do have a few minutes here, is that besides this common structure, there is three other things that are common in each of the letters. There are three expressions that are significant that you can look at in as you study these lessons. The first one is the phrase, "I know." The divine author possesses the necessary information to speak to the condition of each church. There's nothing miraculous in this word. It is the common, one of the two common Greek words for the idea of knowledge and perception. And so what it does suggest to us that whether we admit it to ourselves or know it to ourselves, or whether any of these seven historical churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation actually had the self-awareness, is the modern term, the self-awareness to see themselves as they really are, Jesus certainly sees them the way they really are. He knows what their real condition is. And so therefore, he knows what they are doing well. He knows what they are not doing well. He knows what they need to hear. And so the differences that we find in the letters become the subject of the knowledge that Jesus has about those churches and how he can provide them the right information in terms of warning and rebuke and in terms of exhortation and encouragement for them to become what he would want them to be. The second phrase is the phrase, "he that overcometh," or "he that overcomes." Overcoming is more or less the theme of the book of Revelation. John uses this term not just in the letters to the seven churches. He uses it 17 times in the book of Revelation. To overcome is to be victorious. These churches are in a spiritual battle and will face a great spiritual battle. And the purpose of the writing of the book of Revelation is to encourage them and exhort them to be faithful and thus be victorious. The purpose of the book of Revelation in general and the seven church letters to the churches specifically is to exhort these churches to victory. Now that brings up a really, really important point for us to understand. One that would do well for us to understand in terms of when we read the scripture and it rebukes us quite severely. Even the strongest condemnation of the Lord expressed in the book of Revelation is designed to move a failing church to victory. Many times when somebody, or more specifically since we're talking spiritual things, when the Word of God points out to us something that causes us to feel the sting of rebuke, we think of that as somebody trying to pick on us or being negative. But within the context of the book of Revelation, every condemnation is designed to move a church closer to victory. And then the third phrase is that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each letter will say that. And that's why it's important for us to study it. Because you see, while each one of them was written to a specific church with specific conditions, and I believe they were real churches that existed in Asia, and these were their real needs, what the Holy Spirit is saying, if you've got an ear, you need to listen to what's being said. There's applications here for you as well. We are to learn from these letters to the seven churches. These letters are practical. They're not theoretical. They have learning points in them for you and for me. And they are designed to bring about a result that makes the church pleasing to Jesus Christ. Definitely, initially it was to those seven churches. But we are also told, if you got an ear, listen to what is being said, because there's application here. We should not miss the obvious in this exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Pleasing Christ comes as a natural result of listening to Christ. And that's the exhortation in these letters to the seven churches. I hope with these introductory comments that will enable you to have a more profitable study in the weeks that are ahead, as from this point on, each Sunday morning, we will be looking at one of these specific lessons. Brother Cliff Cornett will lead us in prayer, then we will be dismissed to our Bible classes.